Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duane. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio. And we've been working through an article that you have written. It was issue number 126, entitled Dining with the King. And you and I have been working through that to show how this concept of mishta, or banquet, is very prominent from Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Yes.
And in how it has to do with reversal. It has to do with showing those who are truly blessed and those who are truly cursed.
Yep.
And we left off last time in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus was dining in Simon the Pharisee's house, and yet he was mistreated by the religious man who had the book of Scripture.
Yeah.
But he was treated very well by a woman of the street, so to speak, who ended up anointing him.
Yeah, and then we also mentioned Luke 5, where this Levi, who was disapproved of by the religious leaders, has a banquet.
Yeah.
And Jesus is there dining with him. And so that's a big deal.
Yeah.
People might wonder why we're spending so much time on this.
Yeah.
Well, this has been neglected by a lot of Bible teachers and theologians.
Right.
Because if this goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation, which we're proving that it does.
Yeah.
If the gospel writers, especially Luke, emphasized it.
Yeah.
And if Paul emphasized it, and it's in Revelation, and it has to do with salvation or damnation, how can you say it's not important?
Right, exactly right.
And it's been neglected. So what we're doing is showing with all of these scriptures why it's important, how the biblical writers understood it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what we need to learn.
Right. Amen. And Bob, we're going to show here, probably even this session, or maybe next, that this ties into how we understand the Lord's Supper. If we don't understand this concept, it really detracts from our understanding of the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Most of the teachings about the Lord's Supper that are extant in the church have been derived from church history and not so much from Scripture.
Right. Amen. Well said.
So the traditions of man have replaced what's really important.
That's right.
And that's not an acceptable outcome.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, the backdrop to the Lord's Supper is this mishta with some other concepts as well. Now, I know we want to get into this Luke 13 as well, because when we turn our attention to Luke 13, Jesus here had been teaching throughout the various villages. We find this teaching in Luke 13, 26 through verse 30. And what's shocking, I think, would have been shocking to the original audience, is Jesus ends up rebuking those who should be partakers of the kingdom because they should have acquiesced to what the scriptures were calling them to, namely coming to Christ by faith. But instead, Jesus is going to show that the kingdom is going to come to those that it wasn't expected to, namely the Gentiles who were far off. So,
well, as a matter of fact, there are some people who are going to claim they have status just because they showed up at a meal.
That's right, that's right.
But as we'll see when we get to the Lord's Supper, that didn't work.
No, no.
The people that thought they had the high status in Corinth turned out they didn't.
Exactly.
Because of how they treated the people of low status.
Amen.
And so here in Luke 13, starting in verse 26, you have reversal, but it goes forward now to eschatological things that happen at the end and what will happen. So if Eric, you could just read the text.
I sure
will. Luke 13, 26 to 30.
Here then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And the people will come from the east and from the west, and from the north and the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
Here it is.
There's the reversal.
As we've been saying, we need to understand their culture.
Yeah.
It's a little bit like that for us here in America, where Eric and I live.
Yeah.
But not like it was then.
Right.
Not so intense.
Yeah.
We might get snubbed and not invited to somebody's party.
Right.
Well, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, people can invite who they want, or eating isn't as big a deal as far as shame, honor.
Right.
Okay, there's other things that we like even better.
Yes.
Like lots of money.
Right.
Okay, or whatever it is we're motivated by, although everyone wants to be honored.
Right.
All right. So here, the people who said, well, we were there.
Right.
So here we go forward to the eschaton, and there's going to be judgment.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, well, why aren't we included now at the eschatological feast? Because you came to our town,
right.
You walked the streets, you taught, we even showed up at some of your banquets.
Yeah.
But you know what they didn't do?
They didn't believe.
They didn't believe in Christ, and they rejected the ones that did.
Amen.
They rejected the people that Jesus invited.
Right.
And so in Luke 5, they were angry about who Jesus invited.
Yeah.
And then in Luke 13, we see that when the judgment comes, they're wanting to say, well, what's the big deal?
Right.
We should have status with you.
Yeah.
We're your people.
Amen. You know, and there's irony in this too, Bob, in that oftentimes, like in Luke 7, the one who doesn't get it is the Pharisee, those who are dedicated to understanding the law, the Jews who had the scriptures. But what's interesting is Jesus here is promising that those who are far off, when he talks about those who are from the east and the west and the north and the south, the audience of his day would have known that he was talking about the goyim, the nations.
Yep.
And here were the nations who were estranged from God's covenants. And so when Jesus says this, that they're going to be included, and yet they, natural Jews, who had the very law of Moses, are going to be excluded, this really would have been angering to them. It would have been shocking.
It's very shocking. In fact, more shocking than we realize.
Yeah, right.
And it's totally unexpected.
Yeah.
And that's a theme in Luke X.
Right.
There's reversal.
Yeah.
People that we don't think would be desirable to God are the ones that he invites, they believe, and he saves them.
Amen.
And he honors them.
That's right.
The ones who think, well, we're the religious leaders, we're the ones who are important.
Right.
We have status. Of course God is happy with us. They're utterly shocked when the last day comes and they're not included at that ultimate banquet, which is what? The very supper of the Lamb.
Exactly. And we'll get to that eventually.
Which we're going to get to. So they come from the north, the south. They recline at the table in the kingdom. This is the ultimate promise. This goes back into the Old Testament, which we've already talked about, and David, and some of the things that happen.
Yeah.
So dining with the king, reclining at the table in the kingdom of God, is the ultimate thing.
Yes.
That's what they all hope for.
Yes.
And they're shocked that these people that they would think should never be there, they bring shame to Christ by being there. And we, the ones with all the authority and power and status and honor, of course you want us there. We're going to make you look more important.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
So exactly how it goes. And even in our society, if the president wants to honor somebody, they have a big banquet.
Yeah.
And they have heads of state.
Yes.
People that may be traveling, dignitaries from other countries.
Right.
And they're expected to be treated that way because they're the dignitaries.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't put that big lavish spread at the White House or wherever they have it out, and then whoever happens to be walking down Pennsylvania Avenue, they, hey, come and sit here.
Right.
For one thing, you don't have your tux.
Right. You're not a,
you're not dressed for it. We'll
dressed,
get to that one.
We'll come to that
at the wedding one.
Right.
And so that's how these people feel. We're the heads of state.
Yes.
You're obligated to treat us with honor.
Wow.
You're obligated to show us the banquet. Maybe we'll start a war if we don't like how we're treated.
Right.
You know, this is really bad.
Yeah.
But that's what happens with Jesus, and he's the real king.
Amen. That's
he brings great. In people unexpected and excludes the ones who think they have a right to be there.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, too, as we read this narrative, it really shows that ultimately what makes one pleasing before God and acceptable at the eschatological banquet is what one does with Christ. And so ethnicity doesn't matter, class doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter. Everything that was divisive to the Jews had a lot of different categories that they broke people into. Women weren't to be listened to, children weren't to be listened to, the goyim really weren't to be listened to and respected, the nations. But here, Jesus showing that ultimately what makes one favorable before a holy and righteous God isn't any of those previous class divisions, but instead coming to Christ. That's
exactly.
What pleases God.
That's what I love about the gospel.
Yeah.
And we give the universal call.
Yeah.
And we preach that on Sundays. And people that you wouldn't expect, it's amazing who God saves.
Amen.
And who becomes part of the family of God.
Yeah.
And in that family, we all have status
yeah.
because we've been chosen by Christ to dine with him.
Amen.
And we're like the sinner woman who wept on his feet.
Right.
And so just to show how important this is.
Yeah.
In Luke, and as I always say, Luke X, this is a two-volume work
right.
by the same author. So if you read Luke, you need to just keep reading and read Acts too.
Right.
Because these themes continue.
Amen.
All right. Who do you dine with? We'll talk about that when we get there. But in Luke 14, we have a adepnon. That's the Greek word for mishtah in the Old Testament, a feast. And one needs to have a proper attitude. Okay, so a ruler of the Pharisees, this is found in Luke 14, 1 to 24. We don't have time to read all of that.
Right.
But there is a banquet, a dinner, and even a gamas, which is a wedding feast.
Yeah.
And you need to come with a proper attitude.
Right.
And that attitude is humility.
Yeah.
Willingness to extend invitations to those who cannot repay. That's talked about in verses 10 through 14. When
yeah.
you put on a feast, invite people who can't repay.
Right, right.
Invite people who, if they do show up, aren't adding to your repertoire of rich and famous people that you know.
Right, right.
You can't put it on your resume and say, I dined with this person, and I'm going to put that up there on whatever, LinkedIn or
yeah,
whatever.
Yeah, exactly.
Where you're looking
right.
for a job.
Right.
It wouldn't do you any good.
Wow.
So Jesus said, invite the ones that can't possibly repay you.
Yeah, amen.
And show them kindness and love and mercy, and you'll be repaid in the kingdom. And so in order to have the attitude we need to go to these feasts, including the Lord's Supper,
yeah.
is that being repaid in the kingdom is literally true. It's beyond what we really can understand.
Yes.
It's worth living for.
Amen.
And if we do, in that day, we will be rejoicing greatly
yes.
that we believe this.
Amen.
And you have to believe what Jesus said or you won't ever do it.
That's right.
And well so you said. See people looking for status
yeah.
by dropping names.
Yeah.
And it's a waste of time.
Yep. Right. Well said. You know, Bob, for years you've been teaching, and I remember this is way back from when I first met you, to believe the promises of God. And that's ultimately what pleases God, is believing his promises. And what's interesting is that's so tied to Jesus' ethos and what he's teaching, because so many were approaching Christ and they weren't believing in him. They weren't believing in the promises of God. And instead, what that leads to then is they live for here and now. And if they live for here and now, then they want status here and now. And
right.
that's what he's reacting against.
And so you see this name dropping going on. And
yeah.
Of course, we would like to have someone that's reputable in conservative teaching circles endorse what we're doing.
Right.
We're not saying it's wrong.
Yeah, right.
But what's important is the gospel, not who endorses us.
Amen. That's
okay.
Right.
Okay. I remember one time we had gone through a big problem. This was 1980, 81, right about there.
Yeah.
And we had just started a church in 1980, and I was one of the elders. And the fellow we kind of had departed from, and he worked for another group that was having their own problems.
Yeah.
And they had a Bible Institute. And he called me, and he said, would you be willing to teach at our Bible Institute a class, and I can remember it was Romans or whatever, so something that I could teach from the Bible.
Yeah.
And, of course, that interests me. That's what I want to do.
Right.
And he said, well, before you say yes, I want to warn you that being associated with us won't do you any good at all.
Right.
Because, well, you won't gain anything.
Sure, sure.
But there were people that had come to the Lord kind of out on the streets of Minneapolis that were in that institute, and I wanted to teach them.
Yeah.
And when he said to me, this is not going to help you in your career.
Right.
That made me say yes.
Yeah.
You know, I'll do it just because of that attitude he's showing.
Yeah, amen. Wow.
And the people that were being taught deserve to hear the truth of the gospel, so I'll go do it.
That's right. Amen. That's right. You know, Bob, I love that attitude. And I for the listener's sake, that's an attitude I think we should all have, is always looking for an opportunity to be able to explain the greatness of who Christ is and what he has done through the scriptures to the lowliest people, even if it never means that we gain from
it. Yeah, or even if they don't seem lowly, but they're way out there. Just in this week in Sunday school, I started teaching on the story of the Ethiopian eunuch.
Right.
And we were talking about that Sunday. And what struck me about it was that God sent Philip out to a desert place, leaving a place of successful evangelism in Samaria.
Yeah, for one.
For people were saved, and the apostles had come. This is all in Acts 8.
Yeah.
We're talking about Luke Acts.
Right.
So he's going all the way out here, and he finds this chariot with this Ethiopian eunuch, and as we were talking about Sunday, they were perpetually unclean.
Yeah, right.
They couldn't come into the house of the Lord. He was a foreigner.
Yeah.
But he loved God of Israel.
Yeah.
Because he had his own scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it. How do I understand this? I need somebody to guide me. Because Philip asked, do you understand? Well, I need some help.
Yeah.
And Philip preaches the gospel to him.
Wow.
And the man's baptized. Well, he's going to Ethiopia, which was considered the end of the earth.
Yeah.
Okay?
Wow.
And he was a eunuch, so he would have been unclean.
Yeah.
According to Deuteronomy 25. And what we were talking about Sunday is that God chose this one fellow to be taught by Philip to take the gospel to the end of the earth.
Right, right.
And our lesson was, don't underestimate the importance of one person that you might reach or help.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? Philip being out in the desert road with the Ethiopian wasn't going to help his career.
Yeah, amen. That's right. That's right.
But God wanted the gospel to go to the end of the earth.
Yeah.
And so here these people come. They are from the north, south, east, and west.
Yeah.
So this passage in Luke is seeing some fulfillment in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian.
Right, right.
He was from the south, the furthest that they knew of.
Sure, yeah, the known world.
In the world they knew about.
Yeah, right.
And he was a black man and was on his way back from Jerusalem.
Wow.
And he met the true God of Israel through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, dear listeners, this thing that we're learning will really help us.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you're a pastor or a teacher or whoever you might be, if God uses you to reach that one person, that's how he works.
That's right.
And that's what's important.
Yeah.
How many isn't the point.
Exactly.
Okay? So you can brag about how big of a crowd came to our meeting, but if God will send Philip all the way out to Gaza,
Right.
To talk to one guy.
Yeah.
We need to have that same idea. To be able to participate is everything.
Wow.
Blessed is he who eats and drinks in the kingdom.
Yeah.
So this is illustrated, as we were saying, in this parable of the great banquet, and that's found in Luke 14, 15 to 24.
Right, right.
So in verse 15 it says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, there was a ruler who said that.
Yeah.
Kenneth Bailey, we've been talking about him, so yeah. I won't say more. If you want to read his works, you'll really find out about a lot of these things.
Right.
And put it into their context.
Yeah.
But the expected response would be this, according to Bailey. I quote him in my article.
Yeah.
Oh God, may we be among the righteous and be counted without blemish, worthy to sit with the men of renown on the great day. Unquote.
Wow.
Bailey said, if that response came, the Pharisee would have said amen, exactly.
Sure.
That's how they would say it. But Jesus offers no such invocation, but instead he gives a parable. And in the parable, there are invitations. And as was their case, there'd be two of them. The first, to determine the number of guests.
Yeah.
Because we were talking about this. They didn't have freezers or refrigerators.
Right, right.
Shock.
Yeah.
So, and food was precious commodity.
Right, they had to make it and eat it.
Unlike modern America, where you can just throw dumpster loads out.
Yeah.
They couldn't do that.
Right.
It would be very awful to have it wasted.
Yeah.
So that's why a lot of these parables, they're going out to invite whoever.
Yeah.
Okay. Then the number of guests would be determined, and then they would have a process of getting the banquet ready, and then the second invitation. Sure. Now we know how many are coming.
Right.
Now it's all ready. Let's do it.
Right.
They had to be ready to go. And Kenneth Bailey explains, once the countdown starts, it cannot be stopped. The appropriate animal is killed and must be eaten that night. Mm. The guests who accept the invitation are duty-bound to appear.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah, otherwise it's
not like anything we really know.
Right.
But we got to get into that and understand so we can understand Jesus.
Yeah, great.
And we can understand the gospel.
Yes.
This is a gospel issue.
Yeah.
Okay. And so what happens in this case is amazing. The ones who had already agreed independently start giving excuses, which is unheard of.
Mm.
And Bailey really helped me with this, which helped me preach on this at one time and write this article.
Sure.
The only way this could have happened, well, I got to get married, right? My dad, and they got, remember all the excuses?
Right.
Yokes of oxen, I don't know if they're going to be able to pull together and
right.
all of these things, okay?
Yeah.
The excuses are obviously false, and everybody and anybody would have known it.
Yeah.
So what was going on was that all these people got together and decided to shame this guy.
Oh, wow.
It was a collusion.
Mm.
And they wanted him to put on his big banquet and then be sitting there where nobody comes, and he'd be the most shamed guy in the whole community.
Sure.
And so that would be something that was done with evil intent.
Wow, unbelievable.
So, again, read Bailey and you'll find this out. They're false excuses. So in their honor shame society, the normal action of this man would go out and try to wreak retribution and revenge on all of these people.
Sure, sure.
They shamed him, and in their world, the only way to regain your honor would be to launch a mini war against them.
Sure, right.
You shame me, then you got to pay.
Right.
So that's what they'd expect, for him to seek retribution.
Wow.
And so that's how this stuff happens in the Middle East.
Right.
As Bailey shows us, it's been that way for over 1,000 years.
Right.
Okay, now what happens is utterly unexpected, never would have happened, and it shows the grace and mercy of God that would be very, very unexpected. he invites people who would never be invited to such an event.
Right.
The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.
Mm.
And these are the people Jesus said we should invite.
Right.
But we don't because they don't have anything to offer us.
Right.
And so rather than seeking retribution against those who shamed him, the master in this case, who stands for God, right?
Yes.
Invites more shame in the eyes of the village.
Wow. Wow.
So the villagers conspired to shame the guy.
Yeah.
And he says, okay, here, I'll invite more shame.
Right.
The blind, the lame, and the crippled.
Right.
Is that all you have? Is that the only one that'll come to your banquet?
Wow.
And that's how God is.
Wow. I think about Bob at 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that not many of you were wise, brethren. Not many of you were anything in the world's eyes.
Yeah, and wow. We'll see this also when we get to the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Because some people were shaming the poor.
Wow, what a great connection.
And so it's like they never listened to what Jesus taught.
Right.
Okay, so there's a bigger picture going on here.
Yeah.
When Jesus came into human history, as announced by angels, Luke 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And he is all-powerful. He does miracles.
Yeah.
He teaches. He heals. He demonstrates who he is.
Yeah.
Preaches the gospel. You got Luke 4:18.
Right.
Isaiah 61:1 is applied to him.
Right, he fulfills it.
He comes to Israel
yeah.
as the promised Son of David, the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, yeah. the Son of God, the virgin born incarnate God the Son.
Yeah.
And they shame him by crucifying him.
Wow.
And leading him to a shameful death.
Yeah.
And they spat on him and hated him.
Right.
And the expected action would be that God would come down and right on the scene, kill all these people.
But instead
he comes
up with a new guest list.
In Matthew, to go a little bit outside of Luke, but to go to Matthew,
yeah.
he said, I could summon legions of angels.
That's right.
He wasn't lacking the power to immediately destroy everybody.
Right.
But he didn't do it.
Yeah.
Instead, he offers an invitation to the banquet
Amen.
To people that had nothing going for them.
Wow.
I know some people have asked me over the years, well, the doctrine of election, we don't really like that.
As if that matters.
Yeah, well,
yeah.
yeah, really, what we like doesn't matter.
Right.
And they think it somehow means God's showing favoritism. But it's really the opposite.
Yeah.
If I learn anything from the doctrine of election, as you were mentioning in 1 Corinthians 1 and
yeah.
2 there, it just proves to me I had nothing going for me.
Exactly. We have nothing to boast.
I was the most hopeless, miserable wretch
right.
in the whole world.
Yeah.
And there's no way anybody important would ever want me around.
Yeah.
And God invited me to his banquet.
Amen.
And, of course, there's a universal call. But the ones who came are the ones who knew they had nothing going for them.
Right.
And they only knew that because, as Jesus said, my Father in heaven
yes.
reveals it.
Wow.
Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Yeah.
Well, the Pharisees got mad when Jesus said that because he was just advocating Sabbath breaking as far as they're concerned.
Yeah, that's right. That's
he claimed to be the Lord of Sabbath.
Right.
So God chooses the things that are not to shame the things that are.
Yeah.
So we can rejoice in the doctrine of election without ever implying that we think we had something going for us.
Amen. That's right.
We brought nothing. We were dead dogs like Mephibosheth.
That's right.
And the king invited us to his table,
yeah.
and we could hardly believe it.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Yeah, and how shocking this would have been, Bob, for the Jews to hear this, because I think one of the implications is those that he makes part of his new guest list ends up being the Gentiles, again, who are far off. Here he goes out and he invites a new guest list, those who would be unexpected, those who are shunned, those who are shamed, those who are far off, end up becoming those who are honored guests at the table.
Yeah, and it gets even better because in this parable,
yeah,
there's still room.
Yeah.
The cow's already been killed. We got to eat this cow.
Right.
Right? Here we go.
Yes.
So it says here they had to be compelled to come in.
Wow.
And I think the reason is they would never believe that such an invitation could be for real.
Right.
It was too good to be true.
It was too good to be, right.
Never, ever, ever has any of us ever been invited to this nobility.
Right.
And so that's Luke 14. So we have echoes from the Old Testament. And Eric, we've talked about this, and you know a lot about Isaiah, but we have already talked about Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 is the background to this.
Exactly, the great messianic banquet.
God will throw or put on a lavish banquet, but who's it for?
Right, it's for all his people.
All peoples.
Right, amen. And you know, Bob, this is an inkling that the Jews should have had. It goes all the way back to the law, back in Genesis 12, when God is making a new humanity through Abraham, right after all of humanity tried to usurp God by making a name for themselves. He begins to make a new humanity through Abraham, and he says to Abraham, and you, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations.
Amen.
So all the nations right from Genesis 12 onward are going to be brought in to God's economy and his plan and his kingdom.
So, to wrap this one up, obviously the ones who originally invited are the Jewish leadership at the time of Jesus.
That's right.
Who wanted him crucified.
Yeah.
The people who participate are all of these people, like that woman in Luke 7 or Levi in Luke 5 or Zacchaeus or whoever.
Yeah, amen.
The blind, the lost, the Gentiles, as we'll see in Acts,
right.
Unexpected people will dine with the King.
Amen.
What can we do about it? We can humble ourselves, repent, and believe the gospel.
Amen. Wow, very fitting.
And realize that the only hope I ever would have to participate is to have the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is given as a gift.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cacministry.org. Bob, it was really fun looking at these things again, and I look forward to delving into the same topic next week as we continue on.
We'll keep learning.
We want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.